So we are gathered here, and we're going to be going to God's Word here this morning, and we need to hear from Him. The whole Christmas story is about God speaking to us through His Son, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to open to the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have many. We would love for you to have one in your hands. Just put your hands up. Our ushers will bring those to you. If you do not have a Bible at home, take that as our gift, our Christmas gift to you, so that you could have God's Word and you can discover who the true Savior and King is, Jesus Christ. Well, again, good morning and welcome to Redemption Church. My name is Quentin and I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to our Christmas Eve service. If you're new here this morning, or if somebody brought you to visit, please know how welcome you are here with us as we celebrate and remember the birth of our Savior, the birth of our God and King, Jesus Christ. And so we invite you here among us, and we get this privilege and we get this joy to worship and proclaim this Christmas, and every day the true Christmas meaning and message. That the Son of God wrapped Himself in flesh to be born of a virgin, to be born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, born because of grace and mercy and passionate love for a dark, lost, and dying world. And as we get to go to God's Word to hear from Him this Christmas Eve, again, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. Well, if you have been preparing for this Christmas season, it's always busy. You're anticipating that you're going to be enjoying, maybe you're already enjoying the festivities and the fun and the food and all that goes with us. But in the center of the hustle and the bustle, amidst the flurry of getting ready and maybe traveling and visiting and celebrating and eating, amidst all of that stands the begging question for all mankind, what child is this? What child is this that he deserves such attention? What child is this that he deserves such a worldwide holiday? What child is this that we sing all these songs and we give all these presents? That as we see the manger scene on our mantles and telling the story about a baby and a star and some shepherds and wise men, what child is this? That's the question of all questions. That's the question that deserves your fullest attention. It deserves the world's fullest attention, because the answer to what child is this will make all the difference between meaning and purpose and life and eternity. Well, as the world may be tempted to think that this whole Christmas story of the incarnation was created out of mere tradition, created out of Western folklore, as a story amongst many stories, a truth amongst many truths, friends, the Christmas story of the incarnation of Christ, it didn't just arrive out of Western tradition. It wasn't created as some kind of a psychological sense of need. No, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was born to us some 2,000 years ago. And this story has been longed for. This story has been anticipated and promised since the very beginning of time. And it's even been planned before in eternity past. And so as we contemplate the question, what child is this? I want to take you back beyond the manger, beyond those 2,000 years, to even 700 years before it all happened, to a time when the people of God were facing a looming destruction. They were facing conquest by Assyria. This was a time of great darkness and dread. It was a time when all hope in kings and priests was gone. It was a time, though, when God was still speaking, and He was speaking to His people through the prophet Isaiah. And He's speaking about a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Well, I'm going to pray before we dive into it. Let's do that. Our God, our King, our Father in heaven, we come before you gathered in your name, gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. We come here this morning gathered full of your Holy Spirit, and we have your word open before us. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we need to reveal to us the true King. The answer to that question, what child is this? And I do pray that this morning, as we gather here on this Christmas Eve, and as we celebrate in the coming days as well, that you would be first and foremost in our thoughts, that you would be supreme, that you would be reigning not only in this universe, but in our very hearts as we believe in you and trust in you as our God and our King. We do pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word as only you can do, and we trust you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, it was a time of darkness and hopelessness. The background of this text is that after consecutive and collective failure of kings and priests, and the failure from the people themselves to truly follow God, judgment was coming upon Israel. As the king at that time, King Ahaz, sold out his nation to the enemy, which was ultimately leading to the conquest and the fall of Israel that's going to happen in 722 BC, and then also even later for the southern kingdom of Judah in 586. Things were not looking good. But through this northern conquest, it scattered God's people all over the known world, and it was the subsequent loss of the northern kingdom forever. Now, all of that and more we can study, but we don't have a lot of time for that here this morning. But for the purpose of understanding Isaiah's prophecy here to the fullest regarding the Christmas story, is that as it was Isaiah's divine job by God to warn King Ahaz about the looming destruction to come and to call the people to repentance, his prophetic role was involved in also revealing God's greater plan that was in the works. How throughout the whole book of Isaiah, as you study, there's so much prophecy, but there is so much prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. There was a lot of speak and knowledge about this coming judgment, but there was this envelope, this gospel, this forward-looking promise of the Messiah to come. And it was focused towards a promised perfect king. This brings us to verses 1 to 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And friends, as the Christ child wasn't born until 700 years later than this prophecy, as the kingdom was still wicked at the time Jesus was born, as the priests were still corrupt, and as the people themselves were still rebellious, as he was born right into the mess of the world, God's great redemptive plan was that this miraculous baby, born in Bethlehem, born to a virgin, would also be born as the promised perfect king. What child is this? Well, number one, he is our promised perfect king. Friends, as our Christmas carols are so full of kingly language, we sang a bunch of that already this morning, but we've got lyrics that might be ringing through the stores, even on the speakers in the stores. Come thou long expected king. Glory to the newborn king. King, born as the King of Israel. And so many more songs are so full of that, friends, and we love to sing those. But there is royal language that is being used for this baby. And friends, this isn't something that the church just whipped up and decided to do on our own. No, this kingly language goes way back to the time of Israel's first kings. And it's specifically tied to the reign of King David. David, who was the greatest and most godly king in the history of Israel. And we get this connection to David here from the language of this stump of Jesse that we see here, that the prophecy given through Isaiah says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. That as Jesse was King David's father, although a stump speaks about such tragedy, there's hope in the shoot that shall come from him. There's hope in the branch from his roots that are going to bear fruit. Friends, if you've ever been to an old growth forest, like say you're on Vancouver Island, or maybe you're down in California and you've seen a stump from one of those massive Douglas fir trees or those grand sequoia trees. As you look at that massive size of a stump and you imagine the size of the tree that was cut down, the stump left behind tells of a tragic history. That there was once such a massive, growing, sprawling tree, but somewhere along the line it was chopped down or it was sawn down, and what was left was nothing but a sad stump, nothing but a sad memory. That there was a reminder that there was once such blessing, there was once such hope, there was once such beauty, might, power, and significance, but now all there is really just a dead stump. And so as you can see that imagery of that stump in your mind, that's the scene that Isaiah is speaking into. As the northern kingdom of Israel is about to be cut down in judgment, cut down in wrath because of what? Because of their sin. That all there is will be but a sad, dead memory of what was. But yet, as Isaiah is prophetically looking at that stump, and as he looks closer, what God reveals to him here and what he shares with Israel is that although the stump looks dead and hopeless, there's a small shoot. There's a small sapling, a baby tree springing forth from the stump. That even in all of that tragedy, friends, there is hope. And that hope is coming from the lineage of Jesse. That as King David himself was promised in 2 Samuel 7, that through him there's going to be an offspring, there's going to be a seed who is going to ultimately come, and that God would establish his throne forever. As there was a great prophetic promise for a coming future king to save and reign with his people, friends, this king is none other than the child we see in the scriptures, that child that is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Friends, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about a coming Savior King who finally and fully came on that silent night 2,000 years ago. And that even though he just looked like any ordinary human baby boy that had ever been born, he's not just your regular child. No, he's so much more. He's a king. He's the promised eternal king. He's prophesied also in Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. You'll often get this on your Christmas cards that says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then further down it says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore." And so he's the king. There's only one who could ever fulfill this. There's only one who could ever be king on the eternal throne of David. Even as the New Testament traces his lineage directly back to David, he is the king who fulfills that human lineage. But it's even more than that. It's not just about human lineage. What we see here, it's also about divine lineage. As the text goes on to say here, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Friends, what we're seeing here is the intersection of promised Davidic lineage interceding with divine Trinitarian intervention. That the Spirit of the Lord, literally the Spirit of Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, our Lord, our covenant-keeping God, shall come to rest on this sapling, this child, this baby Jesus. And what we see here some 700 years before he was born is that the king that the people were hoping for, the king that they were longing for, he wasn't going to be just a man. He wasn't going to be just a great king of promised kings, but that he was to be a king from heaven. God himself, who becomes the man king, the very Son of God, who came down to put on flesh, the one on whom the Spirit of Yahweh rests. The Holy Spirit fuels his very perfect being. The Holy Spirit gives him wisdom, which drives his choices in the human flesh, the spirit of understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He is everything that is to make up the greatest of all kings. Friends, as much as Jesus looks like you and me, and he truly did, as being a human, he was infinitely and eternally and perfectly so much more, the God-man, the God-king. Friends, that seemingly helpless, beautiful baby that was born for the whole world to see 2,000 years ago, that baby that we sing about, he is the only perfect, sinless king ever. As every king in the history of Israel, including David, fell so short of the glory of God, this shoot from Jesse is the only one who could come to rule and reign in divine perfection. And friends, this matters eternally. This matters eternally for everyone, because the Christmas message is also that we needed a king. We needed a perfect king. We needed a perfect man. Because whatever we could do, and whoever rules anything in this world, the problem with humanity is that we are naturally evil. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-12, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. No one does good. Not even one. There's no fear of God before our eyes. Friends, not one of us can escape this charge. But yet, as prophesied in the scripture, the God-man comes, and he is the only one. He is the only one who could come down for us to put on our flesh. He was the only one who was perfectly good and who perfectly feared God. Friends, we needed a perfect, victorious king to rule and reign over us, because we naturally rebelled against the great and cosmic king. And we naturally want to follow ourselves. We naturally want to follow our own hearts. Please don't follow your heart. We want to follow our own rule. And we also so willingly follow the rule of the prince of darkness. No, as we are prone to sin and we're prone to wander, friends, without a pure, perfect, and holy king who came to vanquish the evil one and establish his kingdom forever, you and I would be utterly lost for all eternity. We would be eternally suffering the pain and the toil of this domain of darkness. But as he is the shoot and the root of Jesse, this baby Jesus came at the perfect time, at the perfect place. Eternal hope has fully arrived, and his eternal reign and rule has been inaugurated in this birth. And so the question this Christmas is, have you met the king? Has the king called you into his kingdom? Has he summoned you? Even thinking about him from the cradle. From the cradle, he's calling you. Have you bent the knee in rightful worship of the king? Friends, the hope of Christmas is always that the king has come. That King Jesus is our perfect promised king. We sing, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to our newborn king. Now, as Isaiah goes on here in this prophecy, what we see here next is that the promised perfect king in the manger is also our righteous, faithful judge. I'm not sure if you think about that. When you think about Jesus in the manger, in the Christmas story, in that manger is my righteous, faithful judge. Verse 3 says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Friends, as King Ahaz and the people of Israel were facing such a looming disaster and coming terror that would come with such violence and fury from this Assyrian army, this king was faced with the tension between justice and mercy. That as God was righteously just to bring correction upon his people, God was also, with that judgment, he was also compassionate towards them. And so as Isaiah is prophesying about this coming king and how this king would come and restore his rule and reign in the everlasting kingdom, this king has a responsibility as a righteous yet merciful judge, that he would fiercely deal with the enemy, while at the same time he would also be so compassionate, so loving as he rescues the poor. That as Isaiah says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and judge not by what his eyes see. What we see here is that there is a standard. There is a heavenly standard that doesn't change with circumstance. God's justice doesn't waver, it doesn't vacillate. Jesus' standard, the king's standard, is Yahweh's standard. It's his Father's standard. And that standard, friends, is perfect, pure righteousness, right? Not just by what his eyes see or what his ears hear. It's what has been established in eternity past. It's established in the very perfect holy character of God. Friend, God doesn't change his standard of what's just and right based on the culture. He doesn't change based on the whims of man or new discoveries in science or intellect. No, his standard is eternally fixed, and it's nothing less than pure, righteous, holy justice. And friends, as Jesus was born into this world, he was born to uphold God's standard and to uphold it faithfully. That means that when it comes to the oppression of the poor and the meek, Jesus is the protector of the meek and the poor. He judges them rightly in the sense that he sees them in their state with perfect clarity, and he has compassion for them. That as you follow Jesus' life and he grows up and he starts his ministry, the Bible teaches that he had such immense compassion. Compassion for the suffering. Compassion for the downtrodden, the orphan, the widow, the lame, the blind, the leper, the lost. Matthew's gospel tells us that he has compassion for the crowds because they were harassed and they were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, in God's justice, he cared for us and he shepherded us in our fallenness. With Jesus, nothing is fake. Nothing is put on. Nothing is done to be seen by others. It's just pure, just, righteous love and care. And so as you see Isaiah prophesying about a coming judge, who with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Brothers and sisters, as Christmas is to be a time of generosity and compassion and love and reconciliation, friends, it isn't by accident that this whole initiative of benevolence and care that is practiced at this time of year, it has a precedent. A precedent that is set in the righteousness of our merciful King. He is the one who modeled it before us perfectly. He's the one who would grow up and he would heal the lame. He would open the blind eyes. He would unstop the deaf ears. He would love the lost. He would feed the poor. He would raise the dead. Friends, Christmas is about compassion. It's a compassionate season. All because we have a compassionate judge. The one himself who humbled himself from eternity, from heaven, to come down out of such compassionate love for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, that's the greatest compassion ever. That's the love of God. That's who he is. We don't deserve it, but he came anyways. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Friends, take some time this Christmas to think about the justice and think about the equity to us who are poor in spirit, to us who are the meek, to us who are the unworthy. Let that fuel your hearts in love and compassion to others. Now, to be a faithful judge has two sides. To be a faithful judge doesn't mean that all you do is just show compassion. It's all just love, love, love. No, to be a faithful judge also means that, as the scriptures say here, you need to deal with the wicked. As Isaiah and Israel were facing the most wicked and cruel enemy, as the Assyrians would soon be conquering them and destroying their kingdom, friends, righteousness always requires justice. As the text says about this coming king, "He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." You know, as we can often think about the Christ child in the manger and all of his cuteness and all of his sweetness and beauty. Friends, the truth of the Christ child is, as Isaiah is seeing him here, is that he is a just warrior. That this root of Jesse is a just warrior who shall strike the earth and he shall kill the wicked. Friends, what we have to remember at Christmas is that as much as we love the love of God, and as much as we want to focus on his mercy, where there is love and mercy, there is always judgment. Justice and mercy are two sides of the same God. As Jesus would grow up into manhood, and then at 30 years old, he would begin his ministry, and he'd begin to boldly preaching about the kingdom of God. It was with his words that he both loved and judged. He both healed and wounded. It was the words of his mouth that truly fed the poor in heart. But the rod of his mouth cut right to the heart of the wicked. That as he would encourage the weak and the weary in one breath, he would boldly confront the hypocritical and the pharisaical in the next. Friends, as Jesus was known to be so loving and compassionate, he's also known to be rebuking. Right? To those who turned his father's house into a den of thieves. That kind of Jesus, as he's turning over the tables. Friends, Christ's compassionate love doesn't mean that he just overlooked everything. No, Christ's love means that he had to deal with sin. And so as Isaiah prophesies about the shoot from Jesse, coming to rule, coming to reign, he's seeing a coming righteous judge who is coming with both love and justice. And friends, the ultimate place where you see God's love and justice meet is at the very cross of Calvary, where this baby Jesus, 33 years later, would come and would die in compassion and judgment for the sins of the world. That as those little soft, beautiful hands and feet in the manger, you could never imagine them being pierced. Or as this little beautiful head you'd see would one day be pierced by thorns. Or as his side and his little body, you'd never imagine one day that they would be lashed and thrust through with a sword. Well, friends, as Jesus is the only righteous, faithful judge, his ultimate faithfulness and love led him to face the cross of judgment for us. Not for sins committed by him, but because of our sins. Friends, the truth of Christmas is that Jesus had to come down. He had to come down to live the perfect sinless life for us. And then he had to face God's ultimate judgment in our place. Because why? Because it's the only way. It's the only way you and I could ever be reconciled to God. It's the only way that you and I could ever receive enough righteousness to be accepted by God. Friends, it's not about what you can do. It's about what he has done for you. I was watching Home Alone 2. I think it was yesterday or the day before. As much as I love to laugh about all those crazy antics and stuff that's going on there, little Kevin McAllister was talking to the homeless pigeon lady in New York, and they're talking about life. And she's trying to give him advice, and she says to him, because, you know, Kevin, he's kind of a bad kid, and he's worried about his parents. She says to him, "Do you know that one good thing erases one bad thing?" Basically saying to him that he can make things right with his parents if he just does enough good things. Friends, that's not the way it works. That's not the gospel. No, the outcome of the righteous judge is not weighed upon the amount of good versus the bad in your life. No, if you sin against God, there's no earning your way back by you. You can't do enough good and kind things. You can't make enough sacrifices. No amount of anything you can do can save you. Apart from what Christ has done, friends, it's all about what he's done. To get to heaven, to be reconciled by God, it's not because you have 51% righteousness. It's not because you have 70% righteous or 99%. No, the standard is 100% infinite righteousness. That's the only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to come and live it perfectly for us. That as he lived his life, he was earning that perfect righteousness. And in order for you to be reconciled to be God, you need to be declared 100% righteous by that judge. That as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He had to do it. Friends, that's the justification of Christmas. That's how you are saved. That's how we're reconciled to God. That as we should have been judged forever by this righteous judge, what happens instead is by grace, is that this faithful judge, this faithful righteous judge came down and he took our place on the cross. That's the only place where perfect justice and perfect love meets. And he was nailed to that Roman cross. And he received the just punishment that all of us deserve. It was the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, the judge himself coming down to take the judgment upon himself. Let me ask you, is there anything more astonishing or beautiful than that? Born, that man no more may die. Mild he lays his glory by. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. Friends, that's the gospel. We couldn't do it. We couldn't be perfect. We couldn't face God's infinite wrath, but Jesus did. What child is this, you ask? This is him. Repent and believe in him. And then what we see here in closing is that he is also our glorious, eternal peace. I mean, just listen to these words here in verse 6. Try to imagine this imagery from Isaiah's prophecy. He says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." This isn't what you see when you turn on National Geographic. Wolves don't dwell with lambs. They're preying upon the lambs. Leopards don't sleep down with young goats. Lions aren't friendly with calves. They want to eat them. And then we have this imagery of a child leading them. Friends, this doesn't exist right now. Little ones are always the prey of the oppressor. This doesn't exist yet, but it's going to exist. It's going to exist in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ's inaugurated kingdom becomes Christ's consummated kingdom, when the final days have come, when the Christ has judged the living and the dead, when he has thrown Satan and evil into the lake of fire, and when he makes all things new. And what he's doing is making all things new, which should remind you of the very beginning. It should remind you of Eden, where we originally had peace with God, where there was no death, there was no sin. As the text goes on, it says, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Friends, no more death, nothing but eternal life. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. What does that mean? No more serpent. No more evil. No more threat. No more Satan. No, as Jesus was judged for sin, his victory is that he judged Satan for his evil and his rebellion. And in his death, in Christ's death, he crushes the head of Satan and will one day throw him into the lake of fire. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, it says in verse 9. There'll be no more warring, no more hurting, no more destruction. No, as Isaiah sees the ultimate end of all things, he sees that God has come to make all things right as he places all things under Christ's feet. And he says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the whole earth. The whole earth, all things will truly be full of the knowledge of God, knowing God in all of his fullness as we are fully reconciled to him as the waters cover the sea. Well, as Isaiah's prophecy begins and ends, verse 10 says, in that day, again, the root of Jesse, the Christ child, the Messiah, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Friends, there is a glorious coming day. And the Bible says it's coming soon, where there will be infinite and eternal rest in the presence of Christ for God's people. As Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you think about Christ in the cradle, Christ in the manger, he came to give us a future rest, a future peace, forever with him. No more separation. No more tears, no more sorrow, but at peace again, this Prince of Peace, with him forever in the eternal Eden with God. Friends, let me ask you again, what child is this? Jesus is this child. He is our promised perfect King. He is our righteous, faithful judge. And he is the one who promises a future glorious eternal peace for his people. And the question is, do you know the King? Do you know the King? Let's pray. Our God, we're so thankful that we can gather again on this day, in this room, with these people. But we're so grateful that we get to come and hear from what you have in your word. As we look at Isaiah's prophecy, there is so much more that can be looked at. But what we see are these truths, this identity of the King. For them, it was a coming King. For us, it is the King who has come, and that we celebrate so specifically and distinctly every year at Christmas, that you sent your Son out of love to come down and put on flesh for us, to live the life that we could not live and die the death that we all deserve, so that we can have glorious eternal peace with you forever. Help us to set our minds on that over the coming busy days, and may you receive all the glory that is due your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.